but you did see the evidence of its presence. And in a similar way, when God comes through an area, you can't see God. God is spirit, but you'll see the evidence that he has come through. Derecho is destructive, but God is good, and he is not destructive. But when God comes through an area, there is evidence that he's there. What is that evidence? What does it look like when God comes through and meets with people and does something? What does that look like? And wouldn't it be fantastic if we saw that happen all the time right here? Because God can do amazing things. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not a force. He is God's unseen presence. And he longs to work in and through his people and do amazing things. So how do you latch on to this power of the Holy Spirit? How do you experience this blessing? How do you experience a life where people can't see God, but they take a look at you and what's going on around you and they say, wow, God has been through here. What is that going to look like? In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word right now. I pray that we would see things that maybe we hadn't noticed before. Lord, I pray that you would do your work of transforming us. I pray that we would know what it means to be a people who live lives that are compelled by the Spirit. And I pray that the evidence of your presence would be all around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That phrase, compelled by the Spirit, jumps out to me. Compelled is a compelling word. Some translations of the Bible call it constrained. They say it's you are actually taken captive by the Holy Spirit. It's like one of my neighbor's houses, five houses up, a piece of his house was compelled by derecho to come into my front yard. Okay? You're carried along. You're constrained. You have to go. When we sing the song, the stand that we just did, how can you not say, Lord, you are amazing? It compels us to think about God and all that he has done. To live a life that is compelled by the Spirit means that we're living lives that are in sync with God's Holy Spirit. We're on the same page with God as we go through life. And the funny thing happens, we don't try to manufacture anything great. But as we are on the same page as God, as we live our lives in sync with him, he does stuff that we go, whoa, I didn't do that. Wow, I couldn't have pulled that off. And that's when you see the presence of God invade your life and do things that people say, man, your God is amazing. And isn't that what we all want? We want to live lives that people see us and say, you're not that great. So how did you do that? Your God must be something else. That's what we want to be. So a few ground rules when we talk about what does it look like to be compelled by the Holy Spirit. To be compelled by the Spirit, first of all, you're going to obey God. It begins with a heart of worship. And it says, Lord, I am under you. I will obey you. I'm committed to doing what you want me to do. And then also, as you follow God and ask for his guidance, he will never contradict the Bible. Any of the Holy Spirit's leading, any of the Holy Spirit's compelling will be in line with what we read in this book. He's not going to ask you to do something opposite that is in there. Because so often people will use an excuse, well, God is leading me to do whatever it might be, and it could be something that's wrong. Well, I can tell you right off the bat, God isn't leading you if it contradicts the Scripture. So what does it look like to be compelled by the Holy Spirit? What is the evidence of this compelling that we can see in our lives? From this passage where Paul is talking, there are several things that jump out. When we are compelled by the Holy Spirit, we need to submit our dreams to his redirection. We need to submit our dreams to his redirection. Let me explain what I mean by this. The Apostle Paul, when he is speaking here, he is with some of his closest friends. He is with a group of leaders from the church at Ephesus, which is one of the early churches. There's the book in the Bible, Ephesians. It's those folk. They were great friends. And they're saying, Paul, don't go. We love you. And he says, man, I would love to hang out with you guys much, much longer. But God is redirecting me. But then not only was God leading him away from what he was most comfortable with, God was taking him in the opposite direction that he wanted to go. You see, one of Paul's ambitions had been to go to Rome. Paul wanted to be the spokesman for Christianity and go straight to Caesar himself and tell him the good news of Jesus. Now, that's a great goal. That is a great ambition to have. Can you imagine if Caesar had heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, listened to it, and believed it, history would have been changed. So Paul, that's a great goal. And Paul is at Ephesus, and I was thinking about it as I was looking at this passage, and you'll see on the map up here, Paul is right in the middle of the map where the E is. And Paul is at Ephesus. He is closer to Rome than Jerusalem is. So if I was in Paul's shoes, I'd be going, wait a minute, God, something's wrong here. I am supposed to go to Rome and make a difference for you. Just think, if I go to Rome and talk to Caesar, history will be changed. God, this is a great thing. Why won't you let me go to Rome? It makes so much sense. But the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go the opposite direction to Jerusalem. If I was Paul, I'd be going, Lord, do you really know what you're doing here? This isn't my plans for you. This isn't what I wanted you to do for me. Lord, remember, I said I'd go to Rome, but you can take me there. Why don't we just go directly? I could just get in a galleon and go straight there. But he was told not only to go in the opposite direction, and then God says, oh, and by the way, when you go there, there's going to be persecution. It's going to be a rough time. Wait a minute, God, I want to do something great for you in Jerusalem. God said, no, I want the opposite to happen. And so Paul submitted his dreams, his plans to God's redirection. I think it's really important and it's good for us to have direction in our lives. But anytime we write out our goals, our strategy, our mission, our vision, we need to do it in pencil. Because the Holy Spirit can come behind us with an eraser and say, no, I've got a little bit different course I want you to take. That's good because as you thought about that, I was preparing you for what I really have. And if you read later on in the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul was led onto Jerusalem and then he ended up going back to Rome. But it wasn't in the terms that he wanted. Because Paul was thinking, you know, I'm going to go to the palace, I'm going to talk to Caesar, I'm going to transform the empire for God's glory, it'll be awesome. But instead of being in the palace, Paul ended up in Rome, in a prison cell, shackled to guards, and he shared Christ. And God used that time in a prison cell, in Rome, to see many lives transformed. Whole books of the Bible came out of Paul's time in that prison cell in Rome because Paul was willing to let the Holy Spirit redirect his plans. See, a lot of us would like to write our own story. You know, we kind of hit this idea of, okay, God, you know, this is what I would like for you to do, and we kind of want to present it to him. But God says, no, I'm the author. But we say, no, Lord, I want to do that. It would be good. And quite often what we want is good. But God says, I have other plans. I've told some of you this before, but this was some of my story. I had in my early 20s this idea rattling around of helping churches in England. I have dual nationality. I'm British and American. And I thought, you know, I really want to do this. Lord, I'm going to make it happen. And I had everything orchestrated to make it happen. I was an engineer, working as an engineer at the time. I had just gone to seminary. And after seminary, I had this potential job. And the catch there is potential. Lined up with a firm that would take me to England, a stone's throw away from the church that I wanted to help out. So I thought this is fantastic. The interview went well. The person that made the hiring decisions was a family friend, so I should have been in. And he said, hey, listen, we're just waiting for one contract to fall into place, and then we'll bring you on board. And I said, great. In the meanwhile, I had to eat, so I was working. I was finishing up at seminary. I was roofing, and if anyone here is a roofer, I have tremendous respect for you. That is the most brutal work that I've done. I had it in the heat of August, and I had it all the way into November in Chicago. It was not the greatest of experiences, but it did give me food to eat. Well, after doing this for 3 months and calling in every couple weeks saying, hey, did that contract come in? Not yet, not yet, not yet. Boom, it collapsed. And then they laid off half the office there. Death of a dream. That often happens when you say, Lord, I'll follow you. And so I ended up going back to my old firm in Reston after seminary. I went back into the exact same office that I was in. And then to add insult to injury, the office plant that I had bequeathed to my successor, he bequeathed back to me as he moved down to our Richmond office. Lord, what are you doing here? And then to add more insult to injury, I started getting letters from friends of mine. We didn't have email really up and running yet at this time. Letters from friends of mine who were doing great things for the Lord after they'd finished up at seminary. So, Mark, what's going on in your life? It's like nothing ever happened. Lord, what are you doing here? And at the time, I was scratching my head. Looking back on it, I can see that in this redirection, God was working. Because in this time where I went back to my home church, working my old job engineering, I met my bride, Karen. Praise God for that. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, Lord, you're pretty cool. I like what's going on here. Your redirection is okay. I'll take it. I then had the privilege of being invited on board as an associate pastor at the church I grew up in. Thanks, Lord. This is amazing. But I still had this idea rattling around of helping churches in England. And I said that to the leadership of the church. And they said, hey, any way we can help you, we will. And it just, nothing really seemed to pan out. And then we had bought a house. We'd settled in Herndon and needed a new floor. And so I did something very painful to any man as I wrote the check to buy the flooring material. The check had just been cashed or had just been sent out. And I get a call from a church in England saying, hey, can you come pastor here? I'm like, oh, can I take that check back? And I couldn't. So we finished it up anyway. And God led us over there. And everything fell into place like that. I had tried to manipulate everything. Lord, this is what this is. It's so obvious, God. Why don't you see what's going on? No. I'm going to redirect you. We got to be willing, if you want to follow God, to say, God, you can redirect me in any way that you want. God's will is what you'd want if you had all the facts. And the truth of the matter is, we don't have all of the facts where we stand right now. But God knows what's going on. So some of you might be in a situation where, like Paul, you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm halfway towards this goal that I told you that you wanted me to have. And God says, no, I want you to go the opposite direction. That's okay. The Holy Spirit compels us. He leads us on. You'll submit yourself to God's redirection, but then also you'll be willing to get out of your comfort zone. Now, when some of you here, you're going to be willing to step out of your comfort zone. You're saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. So you're telling me to do something crazy for Jesus? Well, yes and no. I'm not going to say yes, because then what happens is everyone says, well, I'm going to do something crazier for Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, I'll up that. Let me tell you, I'm going to sell everything and do. We'd start competing with one another. I'm not going to tell you no, because some of you sitting here right now may be called to do something that is way beyond what you ever thought possible. God isn't safe, but he's good. God calls us to step out of our comfort zone. But when you think about comfort zone, we've really got to think about this, because there's a huge difference between taking a step of faith and a leap of stupidity. Big difference. And left to our own devices, we take those leaps of stupidity all the time. So what is the difference when you're following God between a leap of stupidity and a step of faith? When you take a leap of stupidity, you're going to be completely independent. You are not going to want anyone else to tell you, wait a minute, let me give you a sanity check on here. No, I got it all figured out. When you're taking a leap of stupidity, it's just for the thrill. You're bored with life. And you're saying, I've got to do something exciting. When you're taking a leap of stupidity, the rush is going to be short-lived. When the hard times come, you'll say, I got to move on to something else. And when you take a leap of stupidity, you're the hero of the story because you're writing the script and you're telling God what you want him to do. The contrast is the step of faith. Now, a step of faith may look really radical in some cases, but it's also very different. Because when you take a step of faith, you'll be willing to have other godly people look at what you're thinking and say, yeah, it seems like God is in this. Or, no, what are you thinking? This is a leap of stupidity. When you take a step of faith, there's a much higher goal than just your thrills. There's a higher purpose in it. Taking a step of faith flows out of a walk with God. Taking a step of faith is just one foot in front of the other, as we ought to be doing all the time anyway. And then when you have that complete confidence that the Holy Spirit is compelling you, you'll weather the hard times. You'll make it when things get really tough. But then the most telling thing about a step of faith is that Jesus will be the hero. Jesus will be the one getting attention. You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to point attention to Jesus, and he says that in John chapter 16. So you're taking a step of faith when Jesus gets the attention. Big difference between a leap of stupidity and a step of faith. When you take a step of faith, when you are being compelled by the Holy Spirit, you will not be in control. You won't be able to manipulate the situation and make things work out the way you intend. And when you're compelled by the Spirit, you'll be all right with that. Paul says in this passage, I'm going to Jerusalem, and he probably said something that maybe didn't make it into the Bible. He says, guys, this isn't my plan. I was planning on going this direction. God has called me back to Jerusalem. And he said, I don't know what awaits me there. I am not in control, but I'm okay with that. I'll obey. We're not in control of this life. We're in control of how we respond to things and decisions we make. But there are so many factors beyond our control. We can't write the perfect strip. But God is in control. Many of you may know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She grew up in Holland during a time of World War II. Very strong, from a very strong Christian family. And they had great plans. They were active in their church. They were a respectable, professional family. Just the kind of people you think, they're going to have a really nice life on earth, doing all the right things. But then through the course of events, the Jews were persecuted. And Jews were being put in concentration camps. And Corrie's father, a strong Christian, said, we're going to do something about this. And he and his family and a network of friends in Holland would take in Jews who were escaping Nazi Germany. They would hide them in their attic. They would hide them in friends' houses, whatever they had to do while they were traveling to get as far away from Germany as they could. It was exciting, but it was scary for the family. But then they were busted. And Corrie and her sister ended up in a German concentration camp in just unimaginable conditions. Lord, what is going on here? You've got a good, upright person. How could you let something happen? Aren't you better than this? God, aren't you stronger than this? This family was going to do great things to you. And towards the end of her life, Corrie wrote this poem. It's called the Tapestry Poem, and it says it well because our lives so often are like the underside of a tapestry. You know, there's bits of yarn and thread hanging out in every direction, and it doesn't make any sense. But this is what Corrie said, and you can just listen to this. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times, he weaves sorrow. And I, in foolish pride, forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. This is someone who gets it. This is someone who says, you know, I'm going to follow God and I'm not in control, but he is, and I am just going to trust him. You're not in control. When you follow God, although you're not in control, you will be confident of his power to do the right thing. You will be confident of God's power to protect you and to ultimately take care of you, even though some suffering and some pain might come into your life this side of eternity. God is good, but he is not safe. He is not safe in the sense that you can ask him to do something that will keep you very comfortable. God says, I'm going to stretch you way out of your comfort zone. And when you think that God is not safe, you've got to balance that with he is good. And he will always look out for his people. You will also have purpose that is greater than anything else that you are doing. You will stay focused on Jesus and the gospel. God's glory, his honor, and his mission is what will be the most important thing to you. I think Paul had come to that point when he said, you know, I wanted to go to Rome. I wanted to do all these great things, but the Holy Spirit is compelling me. The Holy Spirit is leading me to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen there. I could die, and I'm okay with that. I'll trust God for whatever he leads me on because I have a purpose. All that matters is that people would come to know Jesus. You know, I've talked about this whole term of the gospel up till now, and maybe you've not heard of it, or maybe it's something that's unfamiliar to you. The gospel is this. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, and every one of us needs to hear it. You see, as human beings, in and of ourselves, we naturally lean away from God. The last thing we're going to do is follow him where he leads. And the Bible calls it, when we lean away from him, it's sin. It's not necessarily something gross or evil by our standards, but when we go away from God, it's sin. And God says, I can't have that sin in my presence. I can't have that sin in my special heaven. And there is nothing that we, as human beings, can do to earn God's favor. And what God did is he showed his love to the world so much that he said, there's nothing you can do to earn your way to a right relationship with me. So what I will do is I personally will come down into your world. I will live a perfect life, and then I will die a horrible death for you. And that is what Jesus did. He died a death that he didn't have to die, to pay that penalty that you and I could never pay by ourselves. The good news of Jesus Christ is that when we stop trying to figure it out on our own and we say, God, I'm going to follow you, and what you say is that Jesus died for me and he rose again to prove that he paid the penalty for my sins, and that by believing Jesus died in my place and rose again, I'm right with you. I don't have to try to do all kinds of things to earn your favor. The good news of Jesus Christ is that you simply come to him in faith, believing that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to get you right with God. If you've never made that decision before, and I encourage you today to turn to God. And when you turn to him and you know him as your heavenly Father, he indwells you. He takes up residence in your life through his Holy Spirit, God's unseen presence. And he says, come with me. I will lead you. He wants you to lead a life compelled by his Spirit. So how do I summarize all of this? What does it look like to be a person compelled by the Spirit? Well, first of all, you believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus has done what needed to be done so that you could be right with God. You then say, Lord, I will follow you whatever and wherever you lead. Two characteristics of this person. You will be a person who is fearless. When you follow God, no fears this side of eternity. Cal Covert shared a quote with us at the men's breakfast last week, which I thought, this is perfect. This ties right in with us. The author, Crawford Lurit, says this, there is always a gap between what you have and what God wants done. You won't always see how it can be done, and so you're faced with a choice. Either you will allow the magnitude of the challenge to overwhelm you, or you will surrender all your deficiencies to him, acknowledging that the only way you can accomplish the assignment is if he does it through you. The question for all of us, when we see things that God is leading us towards and you say, oh man, I can't do it, are we going to turn and run and say, I can't do it? Or are we going to say, Lord, I can't, but you can, and I'm going to trust you? And we'd be fearless. What's bigger, God or the gap between where he's leading you and your ability? Second thing, a person who is compelled by the Spirit will be, evidence that you will see in their lives, they will be fruitful. What I mean by that is that you will see the evidence of God's work through changed lives around them. You will see others who are influenced by them for Christ, and you will also see the character of Christ, which the Bible also calls the fruit of the Spirit in your life. When the Holy Spirit compels you, you'll be fearless and you'll be fruitful. So how do you take this out of theory and step into it Monday? What is God compelling you to do? And it's easy for us to say, well, he's compelling me to do something great. Well, maybe he is. Maybe he's compelling you to take a small step that you're saying, no, don't go there. I am not doing that. No thanks. That didn't fit my script. Or maybe it's something where you're saying, oh, no, I could never do that. What's it going to be? Maybe God is going to call some of you to do something radical. Maybe you're going to end up in a tribe in the middle of nowhere, and you'll translate the Bible for them. Maybe God is telling you, you need to go back to someone that you've wronged and make it right. Maybe he's telling you, you know, you need to fess up to your coworkers that you haven't been doing what you were supposed to be doing. And you say, oh, I couldn't do that. I'd lose my job. God just says, you do the right thing, and I'll take care of the details. Maybe God has been putting someone in your head that he's saying, you need to tell them about Jesus. And you say, oh, they laugh at me. No, oh, I could never do that. But if you stop and think about it, if you've got someone's name rattling around in your head to tell them about Jesus, you know the devil didn't put that there, and you know you didn't put it there. So I'd say that's a pretty good indicator that God is saying, you really need to go to this person and tell them about Jesus. And you don't know what it's going to look like, but will you trust me to work out the details? Maybe you're in school, and you've been silent about Christ to those around you. And God has just been nudging you, speak up, make a stand, I'll be with you. Your friends may leave you, but I will never leave you. Will you make a stand for what's right? I'd like for you to look at this verse again from Acts chapter 20 and put yourself in Paul's shoes, but think about your own life. How will you fill in the blank? Paul said this, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to blank, not knowing what will happen to me there. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. How would you fill in that blank? What's the blank that you hear God's still, quiet voice compelling you to do? Let's be a group of people that say, Lord, we want to be compelled by you. We want to do whatever you say. We will follow you together wherever you go. Can you imagine if we're a people who every one of us, every day we say, God, I'll follow you wherever. We would have so many stories together to share with one another. We'd be here all day. And that'd be a great thing because we want Jesus to be the hero in our lives and in this church and in everything that we do. Let's follow him together, compelled by the Spirit to do things we thought we could never do by ourselves. But God says, you're right, you can't do it, but I can. And that's the story that we want to have written here at Cedar Run. Let's be a part of that together. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people who see how big you are and that we can trust you for anything, that you are greater than any issue, any problem we may face. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who submit our hearts and our minds to you. And we may have dreams and plans for our lives, but Lord, we would be willing to shift if you call us to do so. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are fearless and fruitful. I pray that we are people who trust you for anything, and that when anyone looks at us, they will say, wow, it is clear that God is working in and through you. For we ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and we want him to be the hero of everything here. In Jesus' name, amen.